The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Well, good morning, everybody. So far, the technology is working, so that's great. Can we have the... Thanks, Clinton. Okay, the Bible reading from this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Back one. Thank you. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, as we think about our Lord Jesus and what he endured on that morning and that day, we pray that you might help us to reappreciate the love that was shown there, that we will help us to grab hold of that promise of forgiveness that you so richly bless us with when we place our faith in Jesus. We pray now, O Lord Christ, that you might come, that you might dwell, and that you might really speak to each one of us, please. We pray, and we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Look, before I start, I thought you guys might be interested in these. These are, this is a widow's mite. Okay, you read the story, the account in the Bible of the widow that throws her mite into the trumpet. Well, that's what it was. This is about 2,000 years old. Can I ask her? Hand it round. And these are coins. Again, they're from about 200 AD. You'll have to trust my word because they're pretty dodgy coins. But that's okay. I'd be a bit dodgy after 2,000 years as well. And in here is a little arrowhead. I was hoping when I bought it that it would be a big arrowhead that was used in battles, but this probably was used to kill birds. So, Jeff, I might... It's just cool. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it before, but we've domesticated the cross. Today we decorate churches with the cross, or we wear it around our neck, or we put it on our Bible covers, or we stick it on the car. We do all sorts of things with the cross because it's almost like a fashion statement. And so nowadays, whenever we see a cross, we kind of go, "Oh, isn't that nice?" Or, "Oh, goody, they're probably a Christian." But if we lived in Jesus' time, when we saw a cross, it would send shivers down our spine. That's because the cross was used to crucify people. And crucifixion is a barbaric and horrible way to die. Back then, people knew just how ugly the cross was and what it stood for: torture, pain, and suffering. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author from last century, wrote the Narnia Chronicles. He pointed out that crucifixion didn't become an art form until those who had witnessed it had died out. In Jesus' day, wearing a cross around your neck or decorating a building with it just would not have happened. The equivalent to us in the 21st century is if we wore a silver hangman's noose around our neck or an electric chair or a needle. Thinking about that, I had this bright idea, and I thought I'd ask Gemini, you know, the AI, to draw a picture of a church and put a hangman's noose as the staple. So this is what Gemini came up with. I said, then I retyped it into Gemini. I said, listen, it's really hard to see the noose. Can you lighten the background? So here's what Gemini said. No. The prompt was flagged by our safety team for containing explicit content. Please revise your prompt and try again. So in other words, Gemini was really offended by the hangman's noose, the equivalent of a cross. So I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go to ChatGPT. So here's the image that ChatGPT came up with. So the moral of the story is that Gemini has got more morals than ChatGPT. When we first came here to the church, Sandy was the marketer for Glasshouse Christian College, one of her many hats. And she looked at the church building, and you know the front fascia board that sits there? She goes, they should put a sign there with North Point Baptist Church. I thought, yeah, that's a good idea. And what we should do is North Point Baptist Church, and then next to it, pardon? North Pine, sorry. Thanks, Sandy. That's why I bought you. And then at the end, we'd put a hangman's noose. Just because what could go wrong? But you see, that's what we Christians actually boast in. A criminal who died a horrible death. In the church, we make a big thing of the horrors of crucifixion, and we make it feel as if the Lord Jesus was the only one, as if it was kind of special to Jesus. But the reality is, it's not. He wasn't the only one. Despite contrary opinion, crucifixion was actually developed by the Medes and the Persians. In 519 BC, just an historical fact, Darius the Great crucified over 3,000 Babylonian prisoners. The Greeks also used crucifixion, but it was the Romans that perfected the art form. When Rome put down the famous revolt by the slave Spartacus, for those of you old enough would remember the movie, which one of you is Spartacus? And they go, I'm Spartacus. No, I'm Spartacus. 6,000 people were crucified at once, and it's recorded that the Appian Way went all the way from Rome down to Capua, right down the south coast. Now, at its core, crucifixion was not meant to be just a punishment for the crime. It was that, but it was actually the ultimate propaganda tool. It was Rome's way of saying to people, listen, if you don't toe the line, if you don't submit to Rome, then here's what we're going to do to you. And so, therefore, they made sure that when they crucified people, that was in a very, very public spot. So, you know, you'd go down here to Woolies, and crucifixions would be held in the car park because that had the most, the most traffic. Or they'd stick them up on the Bruce Highway for everybody to see. Now, crucifixion was so horrific and barbaric and shameful that there's actually very little archaeological evidence for it. As far as I know, there are only a small number of evidences for the crucifixion, under 10. The first one, this is a photo of some graffiti found near, I can't remember where it's from. Near Naples. And you can see, this is from the back view. So you see, these were the bits from the flogging. Okay, their arms were outstretched. Interesting, the nails are in their hands and the nails are through their feet. I just want to point out, see how the feet aren't together, that they're actually sort of on both sides of the pole. That's really important in the sermon, so just stick it in the back of your mind for now. This piece of graffiti was found in Pompeii. And it's Alexemenos worships his god. I think, Clinton, if you put another one on, I've probably got a better one. Okay, that's the original. Next one. That's it. Okay, so what we see in this is that we see, first of all, this is probably from around about 150 BC, and we see here that there's someone being crucified with a donkey's head. As I was doing a little bit of research for this sermon, I discovered that that's how often they would say, portray the death of the Lord Jesus with a donkey's head. That was just part of the slagging. And as we can see from this, from the previous photo, they were stripped naked and stretched out. And here we can see someone being crucified. And apparently it's a god with a donkey's head on it. And it shows us that almost the very beginning of Christianity, the followers of Jesus were convinced that he was God. So there is a theory around that says, oh, Jesus was only deified at the Council of Nicaea in 325. But this says, no. The Christians believed this a long time before that. They believed it straight after after the crucifixion and resurrection. But it also shows us what the general population thought about Christians. They thought that we're a bunch of fools and idiots because we worship this crucified God that was only reserved for criminals. It's a little bit like talking about someone that's been killed in the electric chair and then going, these guys are the Lord and the Saviour of the world and the cosmos. I'd be going, yeah, sure. We've also got some written descriptions of the horrors of crucifixion. And in my research, it said there's actually three pictures of a crucifixion. The two of you have seen. And I couldn't find the third one, so I don't know. But that was it. That was all the evidence that we had of a crucifixion until 1968. But in 1968, Jerusalem archaeologists discovered the remains of a guy called Jehuhu Hanan. That's not a stutter. That's what it says, which is John in English. And they found that John was crucified in the first century AD. They found out that he's kind of like mid-20s and that he stood 5'6", which was the normal height for the day. And they found his bones in what's called an ossuary or bone box. That's what it is there. What would happen is they'd lay you in the tomb like they did the Lord Jesus, and then they'd wait a year for the flesh to rot away, leaving only your bones. And then they'd come back and they'd scoop your bones up and they put it in an ossuary there. And if you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, everywhere you look in all the old monasteries, there's dozens, if not hundreds, of ossuaries. When they opened up the ossuary, they found this. Thanks, Clinton. Okay, it's a heel bone. It's a heel bone with a nail through it. Okay, genuine fake replica here. And what they found is that in the nail, there's this little bend. Because typically they'd recycle the nails, but they didn't with this one because it was too bent. Probably when they're nailing it to the upright beam, it would have probably hit a knot in the wood, and it bent, and it was too hard to get out of his ankle. So So they were very, very excited about it. Jeff, do you want to just? This is the PG version. When you look at it, notice there's where the washer is, because I'm going to talk about that in a second as well. So naturally, scientists and archaeologists got very, very excited. And as they were excited, they put John's heel through the lab. And what they discovered is, first of all, that at the very tip of the nail, it was an olive tree that it had been nailed into. Olive trees grew everywhere in Jerusalem, and they served lots of purposes. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an olive tree, but olive trees aren't good for making wood. Great for growing olives, but they're not really good for milling or anything like that. You couldn't make one of these out of an olive tree. Okay? Now, again, I think that's going to be really important, because it may very well be that Jesus didn't die on a cross made of milled timber like this, but he probably died on a tree like that, or something like that. And they would get, if he was just a tree with bushes and branches, they'd nail him to the beam like this, and then they just put the beam in a very convenient position, and then they would continue nailing his feet together. They've also found scratch marks in his wrists, suggesting that the nails weren't put in the palms of his hands, but in his forearm. And it seems to be that when Jesus was crucified, that's probably where they put the nails, not in your palms, but your bones sort of go divide like that in your hand. And so if you put it into a nail through the hand, it would break all your hand bones. But if you put it there between those two bones, it gave you a little bit of support, and then they could sort of strap you up. So chances are that's where Jesus had his nail prints there and there, because if they put it through his hands, as I said, he'd break the bones, and there was the prophecy that said that not a bone would be broken. Now, before you go on and say, oh, hang on a sec, because the Greek says the palms, the Greek word for palm is anything from the tip of the finger to the elbow. Okay, so when you read palms in the Bible, that's what it means. But I don't know if we've got a common use for that, common word, I should say, for that. They also found other nails. Thanks. Oh, there you go. There's a foot. Okay. They also found some other nails. And interestingly enough, they were actually found in the tomb of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, the high priest that's mentioned and talked about in the Bible, when they discovered his tomb and they looked around, they discovered, I think it was about, some records say 15, but at least two nails. And again, notice they're also bent as well. In 2017, they found another heel bone just like John's. And in 2007 in England, they found a complete skeleton with holes in his heel bones. So that's it. That's all the evidence we've got, apart from the Bible, of resurrection. Now, based upon the evidence, they think that the nails that nailed Jesus look something like that. So the smaller one would have gone through his wrists like that, and the big one would go through the side of his foot, not through the top of his foot, but through the side and nail the ankle bone to the cross. I'll put them down here for all you ghouls after church to have a look at. I also bought a mallet. Just don't try anything at home. But they would have used a mallet just like this. I think this is from about the 1880s. I can't remember, but anyway, so they would have just used a mallet like that. Mallets haven't changed over the centuries. I should also say, what I've also got is I've got genuine fake replicas of Alexamenos worships his god, so I'll leave it down here if you're interested. And the other picture I've got is the crucifixion. Okay? I'll leave that down the front as well. So when you put the pieces together, it appears if Jesus had been nailed to an olive tree and the crossbar which he carried along the streets would somehow or another have been placed on the tree. And his feet, most pictures have Jesus' feet like this together and then are now going through that on a little platform. Come over here so you guys can see it as well. You know, like that. But the evidence suggests that how they crucified Jesus was they hang him up on the cross like the upper beam or just like everybody else. But his feet would be, one foot would go there and another foot would go there. So rather than standing on the platform, he was nailed left and then right. So he was straddling the tree. It also means, if that's true, like all the pictures that we see of the Lord Jesus being crucified, he seems to be sort of in the Nevis ethosphere, doesn't he? Really tall. But if he's actually crucified on an olive tree, it means that Jesus would have been fairly low to the ground. He would have been eye to eye with his tormentors. And that makes a lot more sense because as we read the text, it says that they spat on him and they plucked his beard out. And I don't know, but I can imagine that if he's sort of 6 foot above it, it would be very, very difficult, wouldn't it, to pluck a beard and to spit on him. You have to actually climb a ladder. There would also be... Thanks, Linton. Next one. Thanks, mate. There would also be a small little bottom seat. See that bit there? So that's the top bit, and there's the bottom bit. And that's not where your legs went. That was actually for your backside. Because when you were crucified, it was a horrible thing to do. But when you put your arms out like that and you put a bit of weight on them, like from your body, your diaphragm doesn't work real good. And so you start to not be able to breathe. And so the only way that you could breathe is basically by pushing yourself up on your legs. Now, that would be really difficult to do because you've got a couple of nails stuck in your heel bone. And similarly, it would be really difficult to use your arms to pull you up just because of angles and stuff like that. So what would happen is that the victim would use his feet, push himself up, he would take a grasp of air, and then he basically just collapse again and he would sit on that little seat. The medical evidence suggests that more people died from shock than they actually did from asphyxiation. And then to add shame to misery, they would be stripped naked and put on public display. Interestingly, the New Testament tells us that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate to be killed. Now, I've got this fake replica at home that just sits in the garage. Thought I'd better pull it out and use it. And this is probably going to be the only time. But the skeptics used to say, well, look, there's no such person as Pontius Pilate because, you know, the only time he's mentioned is actually in the Bible. And I don't know what year, can't remember what year it was, but they actually discovered this, not this particular one, but a stone fairly similar, and it had been repurposed as a step. And so when you come have a look at it, you can see this side's really smooth, but what this side's got, it's got an imprint, and it says something like, dedicated by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea. So that's... Oh, there it is there in Caesarea Maritima. So I won't say proof because that's not true, but it's confirming evidence that the Bible is reliable. Now, if you read your Bibles, you know that the Jews can actually kill somebody by stoning. So, for example, you know, remember the woman caught in adultery? They drag her out, caught in the act, and the interesting thing, there's no bloke, just the woman. Drag her out and they're gonna start stoning her. A couple of times the crowd tried to kill Jesus either by stoning him or by trying to throw him off a cliff. In the book of Acts, James and Stephen are stoned to death by the crowds. Before he became a Christian, Paul says that I was given permission by the religious leaders to go and capture and even kill the Christians, and especially their leaders. So, the religious leaders could have executed Jesus because he was claiming to be God, which to them was blasphemy, and that was one of the things they were allowed to stone people for. But it wasn't enough for the religious leaders that Jesus should be killed. I mean, that would just stop him being a troublemaker. But they wanted Jesus to die on a tree because of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. So when you died on a tree, you were doubly cursed. First of all, you were cursed with death. But then, not only are you cursed with death, but because of where you died, you are doubly cursed by God. And that's why the religious leaders didn't want to kill Jesus by stoning him, but they wanted to kill Jesus by crucifying him so that he would be doubly damned. For years I struggled with that Deuteronomy passage, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, because frankly I thought, well, if Jesus died on a milled cross like this, sure, it's furniture, but it doesn't feel like a tree, does it? It's just wood. But John's ankle made me realise that Jesus was killed on a tree. And because he was killed on a tree, that brought about with it God's curse. And the great irony of it all is that these religious leaders who were meant to uphold the law and obey the Ten Commandments break their own rules just to butcher Jesus. For example, the Old Testament, their rule book said, don't bear false witness. And yet that's what the leaders did. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, they said to Pilate, Jesus said we shouldn't pay our taxes to the Caesar. And yet if Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, when he was asked about taxation. They accused him of claiming to be a king. And interestingly, when Pilate asked him about that, Jesus said, yes, I am a king, but I'm not after your throne. I'm a different sort of king. And Pilate was satisfied with that answer. So Jesus, they were lying about Jesus. And I think that these false accusations were enough to give Pilate some sort of legal smokescreen to order Jesus' crucifixion. As I said, when Pilate interviewed Jesus, he declares that Jesus had done nothing wrong. But for expediency, and just to shut the leaders up, Pilate allowed Jesus to be crucified. After all, what's one more Jewish life to Pilate? And so Jesus dies, and he dies on a tree, cursed by God. Any Jew looking on at Jesus on that day would have said, this man dies under God's curse, because that is what the Old Testament says. And yet the weird thing about today is that we call today Good Friday, the day when we remember how a man, an innocent man, died under God's curse. What is so good about Jesus dying a horrific death on the cross that we actually take a day off from work to celebrate it, and we call this day Good Friday when we remember the death of our Lord? Well, that's what Paul's getting at in that Galatians reading that we had this morning. That Jesus became a curse so that we would be free of God's curse. Now, here's how it works according to Paul, according to Galatians. Point number one is, if you think that you're going to get right with God by doing good, think again. Point two, that's because you're going to break point one. And so therefore, because you have broken point one, you are now under God's curse. Point three is that no one perfectly obeys the law, and so therefore, everybody is under the curse of God. It's a little bit like doing a maths exam. Your teacher says, tomorrow we're going to have a maths exam. Because I'm such an awesome teacher, I'm setting the pass mark at 100%. Come the next day, after significant study the night of, you get a 48%. Do you pass the exam? Well, at 60%. 78? 92? About 99.5? Doesn't matter what your score is, you've still failed. And that's how it's presented to us in the Bible, that no matter how good we are, we are still going to fail to meet God's standard. And because we haven't completely obeyed God, we are under God's curse. Jesus, on the other hand, was the only person that's never done anything wrong. Jesus was the only person who has ever lived that actually wasn't under God's curse. During the last days, when Pilate interviews Jesus, and the account shows us that Jesus was more open with Pontius Pilate than he was with the religious leaders. At that time, he says, are you a king? And Jesus sort of says, yes, I am, but a different kingdom. And so Pilate had this chat with Jesus, and then he comes out, and Pilate would have been looking for any excuse to crucify Jesus, because it just just would make every life so much easier. But he gets up, goes to the Jewish leaders, and he goes, "This man is perfectly innocent. I can find nothing wrong with him." For the last week before Jesus died, Jesus would go to the temple every day, and the text tells us that every day Jesus was interrogated by the high priest and the priests of Israel. And day after day, they debated with Jesus, particularly about who he was. For 3 years, remember we talked about how for 3 years the religious leaders followed Jesus around like a bad smell, looking and watching and waiting for one slip-up that they could accuse him of failure on. One slip-up as an excuse to use against Jesus. And so towards the very end, Jesus throws down the gauntlet to the priest. And he said, "Guys, you've observed me for 3 years. You have talked with me and debated with me for over a week. Now, which one of you convicts me of sin?" The answer is nobody. Because Jesus is the only person who has ever truly obeyed God. And yet Paul says that Jesus became a curse for us. Now, how could Jesus become a curse when he has done nothing wrong? Because in order to be cursed, you've got to have done something wrong. Well, it says that Jesus became a curse by hanging on a tree. The only way that Jesus could become a curse is when someone else did something bad to him. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. And because Jesus died on the cross under the curse of God, this great swap occurred. Jesus takes our curse and he says, "Here, give it to me. And I'm going to give you my righteous life, my life of getting 100% before God." When I was at school, we had a guy there called Simon Gregory. Simon is the smartest man I've ever met. He was so smart that I'm certain that if Simon took that maths test I talked about earlier, he would have found mistakes in it. I'm sure that Simon would have got 110%. So come maths time, and they're just about to read out the marks, Simon Gregory comes up to me and goes, "Hey, Chris, I'll tell you what, let's do a swap. Let me give you my 100% and I'll take your fail." Well, that's what Jesus did for us. This great swap occurred, and he swapped our curse for righteousness. And therefore the result is that because Jesus took away the curse from us, when God sees us now, he sees us as pure and spotless and in the right with him. And the result of Jesus taking away our curse means that now we are open to being friends with God. If we're honest, we just know intuitively that we deserve God's judgment and curse. But by hanging on a tree, Jesus, even though he lived the perfect life, did that swap. "I'll take your curse and you can take my perfect score." And it wasn't as if Jesus was forced to do this. Jesus did this swap voluntarily. And he did it, not for Jesus' sake, but he did it for our sake. Jesus wanted us to enjoy a relationship with the Father. But the only way that relationship could occur is when we are no longer under a curse. And that's why it's Good Friday. Because although it was a bad day for Jesus, Jesus willingly swapped so that now we can be friends with God. And this offer of friendship is open to anybody that wants to accept it. So I want to close off this morning by asking, giving two applications. The first is, understand just how much Jesus loves us. He is willing to bear God's curse instead of us. Imagine dying for your enemies or people that really deserve God's judgment. I'm a cranky old bloke, so when I watch the news and some bozo travels at 600 kilometres an hour down the highway and crashes the car and tops himself, to my shame, I go, "Yeah, serves him right." I wouldn't go to the judge and say, let me pay for his funeral, let me do anything, because it serves him right. And quite honestly, that's what you and I deserve. We've done the wrong stuff. But Jesus, despite all the wrong stuff we've done, goes, let me be punished. Let me take the curse so that you don't have to. That is a huge act of love. Now, I think that every human being that has been created, the one thing they yearn for more than anything else is to be loved by somebody. And people do really stupid things in the hope of getting somebody to love them. But Jesus shows how much he loves us by dying on the cross. And the other interesting thing too is that oftentimes how the importance of being loved by somebody depends upon the importance of the other person. So, for example, because Sandy is the most important person to me, or the dogs are, sorry, you're right. We have a pecking order. We've got the dogs, then Sandy, then everybody else. Or unless we have a youth worker, then it's the dogs, the youth worker, Sandy, then everybody else. When I was a class, that's just a funny story. My youth worker and I would go out for coffee sometimes, and he'd take a selfie and then he'd send it to my daughter. And he'd go, see, I am the favourite. She used to get so upset. But that's what Jesus did. And so because he is the creator and the sovereign king of the universe, nobody who loves us can be greater than that. Jesus says that you and I are worthwhile. It is a huge, amazing, transforming love that Jesus wants to bless us with. So that's the first thing. Just appreciate and realize just how deep Jesus' love is for us. And then the second question that I should be asking is, have you let Jesus take your curse off you? Now, we may not think we're under God's curse. Yeah, Sandy and I, we go for walks virtually every other day along the beach with the dogs. And I was walking along there the other day thinking about the sermon going, you know what, I really don't feel like I'm under God's curse. Life is good. And I think most people think that way. But from God's perspective, we have done the wrong thing. We have broken the rules. And we've not met God's standard, and so we deserve the curse. And the only way that the curse can be lifted is by allowing us, Jesus, to take it off us. So let him. This Easter, make the decision to let Jesus take the curse instead of you. One day it's going to be too late, so don't put it off. Because you just never know when the day comes when you're going to stand before God. So if you've never thought about it before, if you have thought about it before and go, you know what, I'd like to talk a little bit more about taking the curse off me and giving it to Jesus, you can give us a ring or send me an email. I'm not going to ask people to come down the front because it's really embarrassing, especially for me. Like, it really sucks if nobody comes down the front. I just feel, you know, that's the real reason. I can guise it with theological words, but that's the truth. But look, if you think, hey, I've never really done business with God, I've never really got serious with God, then I'm around. Just grab me. You know how to do that. And we could talk about how you can get Jesus to take the curse from you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for what our Lord Jesus did on the cross for us. We know and we acknowledge that we do not deserve such remarkable love, but we are deeply and profoundly grateful to you, our God and our King, for allowing Jesus to die for us. Our Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you to you this morning. We know that you didn't have to go to the cross, but you considered it pure joy to die such a painful, shameful death so that our curse would be lifted. Words cannot express our gratitude to you. Our lives will never be able to make it up to you. And so really all we can do is very humbly say thank you. Please, our King, our God, and our Saviour, please today may we feel the weight of what you have done for us. May we feel like the curse that we have been under has been lifted. Our Lord, we pray that therefore because of that, we ask that you'll give us peace, that you'll give us encouragement as we reflect and we remember what you did that first Good Friday. Be with us now, we pray, our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.